Welcome to the adult Sunday school class. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we have our reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great opportunity we have as the body to gather together, to study your word, to be instructed by it, and to be built up in it, Lord. And so we pray for the Sunday school classes that are meeting this morning. For this one, we pray for Mike as he brings us this great text from your word, and we pray for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting as well. Lord, bless them. Bless the children's ministry. We do think about our troops, Lord. We pray for all of those that would be in harm's way and that, Lord, you would protect them. And we just ask your blessing upon our time together this morning as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. Mike is going to be teaching in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and it's verses, I believe, 5 through 12. I'm only going to read verses 5 through 8. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Verse 8. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And now Mike will come up. Mike.
Thank you, Seth, and good morning, everyone. We are in the 27th chapter of 1 Samuel, and you are probably wondering, how did we get here? Well, 2 weeks ago, we got here, but you were asleep because it was daylight savings time. But now you're wide awake because you're used to it. So we're in 1 Samuel 27. In our last lesson, we saw for the second time in his career, David going into Philistine territory and there finding a warm welcome with Achish ben Moech, who was the king of Gath. You see that there in verse 2. Now just imagine what that naked fact alone does to the liberals' thesis of David, because they teach that he was just merely an invention of a Hebrew committee, not really a historical figure at all. Just created and creating stories from the Old Testament to inspire, to dramatize, to explain the development of a nomadic people finally settling into a land and translating itself into a monarchy. The committee would be prominent members of that society and subjecting their own individual influence on the stories themselves, making a legendary figure that would wrap their traditions around and solidify the thinking of the country. Now, if you think about it, that makes 1 Samuel chapter 27 a major problem for their thesis. Because you see, this boy wonder that they supposedly created, this kid out of nowhere that is the lead to the inspiring story of giant killer to king, has left Israel. And verse 5 refers to himself as the servant of a Philistine king. Now, David has been living in the land as a criminal, and he has been the subject of the nation under the king Saul as criminal number one, top of their list, really kind of a Richard Kimball figure, the fugitive of the state. And he has been searched out to be captured or to be killed. But when you come to chapter 27, all of that's out the window. You see, because here, he's really gone over to the dark side. He's gone to the greatest of the Israelite enemies, the Philistines. No. Yes. No. I still remember vividly the afternoon I called Dan Duncan. "Are you ready for this?" I said. "I just got a bulletin on the radio that the lion of the conservative member of the Supreme Court, Antonin Scalia, was found dead." And all you could hear on the other end was, "No!" Like I'd pushed him off a 50-foot tower. But you see, the problem for the liberals is, who would ever create such a story, such a plot, for a man who is a national hero? Just imagine for a moment if I were to tell you that Winston Churchill, before he became prime minister, was invited by the Führer, Hitler himself, to be his personal guest, and he lived for a year and a half in Berlin and accepted the good and warm welcome of the German people. You see, the liberals, try as they will, their awkward interpretation just doesn't make sense about anything as far as the Old Testament is concerned. So their thesis of David doesn't make sense. And yes, in Philistine territory is where he is. And it is my position that this is a good thing, a great thing, a blessing. And time will bear that out. I've been driving down I-35 between Oklahoma City and Dallas for decades now. And I can remember when this super construction got started, where they really took it from 2 lanes to 4 lanes to 6 lanes, etc. And I watched all that construction going up as the weeks went by. And I'd look over and I would see a giant column springing up like an iceberg out of the ocean. It would be not one football field, but 2 or 3 away. And I'd look at that and I would say, what in the world is someone doing putting that there? You see, that's because I was driving down I-35 and I was 2 feet off the ground. None of it made sense to me. But if you had an aerial view, or you actually had the architect's blueprint, you could get a vision of what was going on. Eventually, you could see over the weeks how those columns would fit together and the trestles and the overpasses would lock in, and now the traffic going this way and that way. Who could have believed it at that moment in that time? I believe David going into the land of the Philistines and his association with Ben-Moak and living there for a period of time is a good thing. And you can't see it right now, but our inspired historian is actually going to show us almost immediately, if you will spend time studying the text, that is a great blessing. Beginning in verse 5, "And David said to Achish, if I have found favor." Now, not to my surprise, the numerous resources, the articles that I use to reference the text, to teach me the text, all skip over or go around that term, that word, favor. You know, I've often told you that words are like boxcars. They're loaded with treasure. You just need to dig into them and find out. If you've been with me or around me very long, you know that I've often referenced this word favor before. I talk about it because it draws me back to a theological class that I had with S. Lewis Johnson back in the late 70s, Johannine theology. And he stopped and he looked at us students, and it was like he was thinking out loud. And he said this: "The more I study the Bible, the more Calvinistic I become." I thought to myself, how could he say that? I wrote it down, circled it. But he was the epitome of Calvinism to me. But as I have studied the Bible over the years, I see what he's saying. It's everywhere. And it's all in these little nuances, in these little cubicles and dead ends that you see it. But you have to think about it. This word favor is what it's all about. Look, if you're going to study the Bible and really be a student of it, and that term Calvinism scares you, well, you better buckle up because it's everywhere. We find it for the first time, this word favor, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read this. And Noah found favor. The chapter 6 of Genesis is all about one thing only, and that's the wickedness of men. Let me read you the immediate context of it. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of men had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the human heart was evil. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth, the human race I have created. And now the verse, Genesis 6, 8, but Noah found favor. What's the word but? It's a contrast. It's a contrast to everything written before it and after it. It's a contrast to the whole chapter. Noah found favor. So let's just ask on a very rudimentary level, just how did he do that? Have a real high IQ? Spring up from his bed one day and say, this is now a new beginning with me. And I am going to start today by loving God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. Is that what he did? Get up and say, today I'm going to not go to work. I'm going to go to a chapel. I'm going to light a candle. I'm going to stand before a stained glass window. I'm going to grab a hymnal off the pew, and I'm going to sing those hymns with all my heart. Is that what he did? Noah found favor. Found. It means he became the recipient of what God and God alone could do. Regenerate his dead soul. Noah blends into the chapter, but creates the contrast. He brought this man to life. In a chapter filled with perversion, darkness, deadness, decadence, what happened to Noah? The immediate context is judgment. But he found favor. Noah became the recipient of the grace of God. He became the recipient of supernatural kindness. That's this word favor. And it has, as Dr. Johnson would say, all kinds of Calvinistic implications. As you study the Bible, you'll start thinking about them. Paul gives us some of those immediately. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, a contemplation from the Apostle Paul. He reads to us, and Alan, I'm reading this from the King James because I love you. Here's what Paul says. Who makes a difference between you and someone else? What do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you hadn't received it? See, spiritually, Noah was dead as a hammer. But this is Calvinism, which is the high view of God. Everything must start with him, or it simply does not happen. Let's just think about the creation. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said. And if He didn't said, everything would still remain in darkness and blackness. And the Apostle Paul, again, one of those little crevices, one of those little dead-end streets in the Bible. The Apostle Paul was thinking about that and relating it to you and to me. Here's the way he explained it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the sight of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Just as the creation occurred, so God brought you to life with the light of His Word. That's what Paul is saying. So it's favor, it's mercy, it's kindness. It didn't come to man naturally. Not at all. Why would anyone extend kindness to you, to me, to David? But he does, and he did. There's no reason on this side of heaven for us, any of us, to be able to answer that question. But if that truth, that fact doesn't reverberate down to the depths of your soul, well, as my professor Haddon Robinson used to say, you're either not living or you're not thinking. Favor, unmerited kindness, unmerited mercy, unmerited goodness. It cannot be explained any other way but initiated by Him and for His own purpose. So here it is again. Now we have talked about that word as it relates between God and man. Now let's look at it from another side of the prism. Let's look at that same word, favor, as it is with men to men. I'm going to show you that. Ruth chapter 2 is where it occurs. You don't need to turn there. It's Ruth 2:10. I will explain the verse to you. But the second chapter of Ruth is all about this Moabite girl following her mother-in-law. Her husband's deceased. Her mother-in-law's husband is deceased, and she goes back to Israel. Now she's in a foreign land. No one knows her. No one at all. And in order to support herself and her mother-in-law, she walks into a field and starts harvesting, gleaning, gathering. And there was no sign that day. Go to this field. Here's the field. No, she just randomly walked into a field. That's the providence of God. And she's there and she's working. Her face is down to the ground. She's working in the hot sun. And in my mind's eye, I like to think of it this way. Because I'm just a dreamer. It doesn't violate the Word of God. It's just the way I imagine it. And she's there working, and suddenly this shadow of a man comes over her. I like to think of it that way because of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That shadow, that man was the Almighty. He was the favor of God to benefit her. He said, "I know all about you. How do you know me? I'm a foreigner. Here's where you can eat. Here's some water to drink. No one is going to hassle you. You are protected here." He's the owner of it all. And here's her response. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. It is the word favor between two people. And she says, she fell on her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Think of those elements. unusual kindness, unexplainable goodness. And to a foreigner. Who else was a foreigner? How about Daniel, picked up and captured in the net of Nebuchadnezzar and dragged to Babylon? And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, you don't need to turn there. All of your translations use the causative form from the Hebrew text. It's perfect. Nothing needs to be changed about it at all. It's this: God brought, God granted, God gave, God caused. Daniel defined favor, goodwill among the chief of the eunuchs. Who else was a foreigner and a beneficiary to this word? 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 2. Achish ben Moech. And as I was studying that, I said, no wonder all the people that think that David going into the land of the Philistines and associating with the king of the city saw it as a moral failure somehow. Because they skip over. They jump around. They give a very terse and shallow visitation of this word favor. Nobody really digs into the word. See, a detailed word study on favor, unusual kindness, shows that it comes from God and God alone. You ever said, for some reason, that person liked me? It's happened in my life several times. Careful analysis of favor, it means between people, it is the power of God working on the heart of one's mind, of one individual, to advance you for His purpose alone. I want you to consider something that nobody seems to want to talk about regarding this word. This word favor has been used twice regarding David. Both were monarchs. The first was Saul, 16:22. He tells Jesse, I want David to stay here. He's no longer going to be watching your sheep. He's going to be staying with me because he has found favor. And now here, Ben Moech, again, finding favor. It advances you along for God's sole purpose. 1 Samuel 27, verse 5. So David says, if I've found favor in your sight, based upon our good relationship, by a relationship that God now we know has caused, if I found favor, so here I move forward. Look, a place. That's not a specific address. That's not a neighborhood. No, this would be an area, vast area, like Dallas County. And kings often created those in the ancient world, land grants by a sovereign who's in authority. Verse 6, so Achish gave him Ziklag, which upon securing became a land grant in perpetuity. So it is a permanent advancement. How do we know that for certain? Look at verse 6. At the time of the inspired historian putting 1 Samuel together for the record, this was acknowledged by the kings of Judah. This is our territory. What just took place? By the land grant, Israel expanded its borders. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. Verse 7. So accepting the land grant, David served Achish for a year and 4 months. Now, I know that's a real short period of time, but let's face it. When you have an individual of great energy and great gift, you know, eventually, they're going to move up and move away. IBM couldn't keep Ross Perot. His first year, 1957, he met his sales quota in the first month of his employment. 1962, he started Electronic Data Systems. In 1954, a young man out of college by the name of Warren Buffett went to work for his father's brokerage firm, Buffett, Falk & Company. But that couldn't keep him. In 2 years, he had created five partnerships, Buffett and Associates, and by 1963, he bought a little know-nothing company called Berkshire Hathaway. That meant nothing at the time. Look, great doers, they come along. They come along just so often. And I have learned to be grateful to God and accept them as a gift. As a gift. But like all of life, here and gone. Look at the end of verse 12. Achish thought, well, I'll keep this guy forever. Not a chance. So what do I want to do? I want to be a part of the great blessing that's fallen upon this man. And how do I do that? Well, I tell these businessmen on Friday mornings that I meet with, I pray for you. I pray that your great successes, so that you can do greater things for the kingdom than I could ever think about doing. And I want to be a part of that. I want to pray for you. I want to support you. I want to do whatever I can to advance you. Because you see, all the achievements of man in this life come to an end at the grave. But the kingdom, that goes on and on and on. I tell them simply, gentlemen, you don't understand. I'm playing a bigger game, bigger than anyone can imagine. I'm living for a kingdom that doesn't exist, but I've got a king and I've got a blueprint and I'm following it. Verse 8. This made a real impression on me. David and his men went up and made raids. See also that word, verse 10, raids. Geshurites, Gerizzites, Amalekites. In doing this, David and his men were serving Achish's purposes. For these three tribes were hostile to the Philistines and hostile to Israel as well. But here's what really caught my attention in the verse. The word raids. You may have the word dash, the King James invasion, the New American Standard attack. Here's the word as it's found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 19, 24. We looked at it together when Saul was going down to Ramah. That's the home of Samuel. And he was going to get Samuel and David both. But something happened in Ramah. The invisible hand of divine providence grabbed him and put him in a stupor. 1924. And he stripped off his armor. And he lay in the sun all day. And the people said, is Saul among the prophets? Very strange phenomenon. But that's this word. The word means laying something bare, exposing it. That's this word raid. It's something new. And could it possibly be? I don't know for sure. No one has confirmed this, but could it possibly be that David has learned a new form of warfare. If you go back through the historic records of 1 Samuel, this is the first use of this word raid. Everything up to now has been a summary of David's warfare. It was the verb went out. Just a summary. 18:5, David went out. 18:13, David went out. 18:27, David went out. Well, they added two new terms, slew and killed. 23:5, fought and attacked, but never the word raid. Could it be that his time with the Philistines, he learned some new warfare, new tactics? The archaeologists tell us that the Philistines were far superior in weaponry than the Israelites. But here's the fact that we all know. It sounds rather simplistic until you meditate on it. You learn warfare by going to war. The United States and Israel from this current campaign are now light years ahead of all the nations on the earth because of what they've learned from the current military attacks. Here is a military analysis by a high-ranking official. I quote him, "Seamless coordination of stealth aircraft, real-time intelligence feeds, blackout of the enemy's electronic technology is of immense value." And I begin to think about that. Wonder what Nicolas Maduro of Venezuela learned. I guess he found out that all of that Chinese weaponry and all those Cuban guardsmen that surrounded him every day were of no good at all. At all. But you can't know that. You can't learn that until you go live. Now, I want to end this way. I want you to think about something. What's going on when David has gone into Philistine territory and he's serving Achish? What's going on? Well, let's speculate. 1 Samuel 27, Saul goes back to Gibeah, sits back on his hill, tries to play king. Perhaps his 3,000 men, hopefully, have gone home where they need to be, taking care of their farms. Because David's gone. Out of sight, out of mind, the world turns on its axis. We have no idea, no written record of any armies moving around. All we have is the divine record here. And what is that divine record here? That at the time, this time in David's career, he is conducting military campaigns, and David was improving his ability for conducting warfare. It's called raids. Gershites, Gerizzites, Amalekites, the providence of God had served them up to him. And he was getting better and better and better. You learn warfare by going to war, but you can't possibly see that at the time. Not at the time. David going over into Philistine territory, making an association with a Philistine king. That's outrageous. He's lost faith. It's a moral failure. But if you believe that all things work together for good, you will find God will bring, just like those overpasses and trestles, all together, and it all makes sense. Gladys Allward was a British missionary to China. Her life and missionary was told in a book entitled The Small Woman by Alan Burgess. The book served as the basis for a 1959 movie starring Ingrid Bergman, The End of the Sixth Happiness. Well, this wonderful little girl, Gladys, became a Christian. She grew up in England, and when she got into her teen years, she became rather frustrated because all these girls around her just sprang up so much taller, and they had the most beautiful curly hair, red, brunette, and blonde, and red. And hers remained coarse and black. It was a terrible frustration. Until that day she got off that train in China, and she looked around, and she saw all these women that were short and had black hair. And then she blurted out in that British accent, "Oh, you really do know what you're doing after all." Time will show us that this passage, this tiny section of David, the king without the kingdom, in Ziklag, will be very important and very profitable and a great blessing to the people. But you have to wait. You have to wait until God brings it all together. That's your life. That's my life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this morning. Strengthen us in your grace and bless us as we study the word together, that we may actually see before the end of our lives all these wonderful things coming together for your plan and your purpose as we desire to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.